Hey, early risers, how you guys doing? Welcome, welcome. So glad that you're here this morning. I want to welcome those of you who are online as well. Hey, where I'm going to be teaching out of the Bible is one passage of Scripture. So if you have a Bible or you have an app, open it up to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew 1, we're going to look at verses 18 to 21 this morning as we worship God by studying His Word. Before we get into that, a couple of things. First of all, let's give it up for those who are just water baptized, right? Way to go. Such an important step in your spiritual life. You know, we do this about every 6 weeks. And so if you're a follower of Jesus and yet you haven't been water baptized, that's an important next step for you. So we're going to do this January 14th and 15th, about 6 weeks from now. You can go online, watch our water baptism class, and then hopefully we'll be celebrating you being water baptized in about 6 weeks. You know, before I get into the message also, I just want to say something to those of you who serve here at Vineyard North Phoenix. You know, this is our Volunteer Appreciation Weekend. I want to say a little bit about that. But if you serve here at the Vineyard in any way, I want you to know that you are helping to influence hundreds of people every single year to give their lives to Jesus Christ and become followers of His. I mean, hundreds of lives are impacted in an eternal way every single year because you serve here at the Vineyard. And I know you might think that what you do here at the Vineyard is sort of a small thing, you know, depending on what it is, and maybe you don't think it really matters. I want you to know as your pastor, what you do here, it matters. It really matters. And maybe there's not a lot of people that notice, you know, all the things that you do to serve God and to serve people here through our church. But I guarantee you, God notices. God notices, and you will be rewarded one day for all of your service. I'm just so proud of every single one of our volunteers, and I want you to know if you volunteer, we could not and we would not be the church that we are without the things that you do to help make Vineyard North Phoenix the church that it is. And so from the bottom of my heart, I want to say to every single volunteer, thank you, thank you, thank you. And I want to ask you, if you serve here at the Vineyard, if you would just stand for a moment, because we want to publicly acknowledge you and thank you for all of your service. Let's give it up for our volunteers. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Now, for those of you who are not volunteering here at the Vineyard in any capacity, I want you to begin to experience the joy and just the, you know, the meaning that comes from serving other people. I want you to begin to leave a lasting legacy. And so in your bulletin, there is a flyer called Step Up and Serve. And it has lots of different ministry areas that you might be interested in, possibly serving in. So what I want you to do is I want you to put your name, your phone number, your email on there. Check off any areas that you might be interested in. You're not committing, but you might be interested in serving in. Put it in the offering bag or take it out to the lobby. Give it to our information area, and somebody will be getting back to you and talking to you about that possibility. Now, as most of you volunteers already know, and I already said, this is our Volunteer Appreciation Weekend. And as part of that, we want to give you a thank you gift, a small token of our appreciation for all that you do. And so your thank you gift is this shirt that looks like, not this exact shirt, but one that looks like this shirt, says on the back, everyone gets to play, has a VC logo. So there's a table out in the lobby on that side of the auditorium, out in the lobby out there. And if you go out, we would love afterwards to give you a free gift. Now, this free gift is not for everyone. All right, it's not for everyone in our church. So if you don't volunteer or serve here at the Vineyard on a regular basis, this free gift is not for you. All right, don't think, cool, free gift, I'll take three. No, it's not for you. This is as a way for our volunteers, a small way of just saying thank you for helping make our church the church that it is. So I'd love to see all our volunteers receive that free gift in the lobby. And again, for those of you who are not serving, please start somewhere. Getting toward the end of the year, make a New Year's resolution. In 2023, you're going to start serving God by serving others in some capacity here at the Vineyard. Well, this morning, we're starting a brand new sort of mini-series about Christmas. And over the next couple of weekends, we're going to look at the Christmas story through the perspective of different people who are actually in the Christmas story. And today, we're going to look at the Christmas story through the eyes of Joseph. And I want to begin by asking you a question. You know, out of all the guys who are wandering around the Middle East about the time that Jesus was born, why did Joseph get tapped on the shoulder by God to parent and raise the second person of the Trinity? Why was it Joseph? You ever wondered about that? I mean, was it just the luck of the draw? Did they have like a lottery up in heaven? And Joseph's name just happened to come up? Or do you think that Joseph might have been carefully selected by God, handpicked for the job that needed to be done? And if Joseph was handpicked, what was it about Joseph that made him stand out from all the other guys that were living around that time? Well, Matthew 1, I had you turn there a minute ago, verse 19 gives us a little hint. It says this: Joseph, Mary's fiance, was a good man, underline a good man, and did not want to disgrace Mary publicly. Now, other translations say that Joseph was a righteous man, Joseph was a man of great character, Joseph was a very good man. So if you need some proof as to how good of a man Joseph was and maybe why God tapped Joseph on the shoulder for this job, I'm going to give you some of the characteristics that stood out about Joseph that probably are the reasons why God chose him. So the first characteristic of Joseph is that he chose an honorable profession and he worked hard at it. He worked hard at it. And the Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter, and he worked very hard at that. And he gained the respect of his peers by doing such a good job at it. Now, you might be thinking, well, Brian, what's the big deal about Joseph being a carpenter? What's the big deal about, you know, him working hard at his vocation and all that? Well, all through the Bible, we read that God puts a very high value on diligent, conscientious human labor. In fact, working hard is one of the very first directives that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And then if you read the book of Proverbs, man, the book of Proverbs is filled with scriptures that talk about the virtue of hard work, the virtue of diligent labor, you know, doing your best in the field that God has called you to serve in vocationally. And then when you get to the New Testament, it says a similar thing. In fact, Paul says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. We're to do our work heartily as if God were our boss rather than some human boss. Because the truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus, God is your boss. And how you work at your job matters to God. We are to work hard at it. And why are we to work hard at it? Because hard work develops people's competencies. Hard work keeps people's brains sharp and active. Hard work gets people in a network of relationships where they can be productive. Well, Joseph was that kind of man. He was a diligent worker who gained the respect of his peers because he worked really hard at his job and he was a good carpenter. You know, maybe that's part of the reason why God tapped Joseph on the shoulder to parent Jesus Christ. You know, maybe God chose Joseph because God knew that Joseph would be able to provide food and clothing, shelter and education to the Christmas child who was coming soon. Second characteristic of Joseph is that he loved a woman enough to make a lifetime commitment to her. Verse 18. Now, this is how Joseph the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. Now, entering into a marriage covenant was and is a huge commitment for a person to make. And when you, as a guy, enter into a marriage covenant with a woman, what you are saying to her is, I am prepared to devote all of my attention and all of my affection to you for the rest of my life. You're saying, I will not pursue or get involved with any other woman between now and the day I die. I will have an exclusive, loving relationship with you and you alone. That's what you're saying. And only really good men make a decision of that magnitude. And that's the decision that, the commitment and the decision that Joseph made. Now, I've found that a lot of guys these days, they have a really hard time making commitments. In fact, some people call it, a lot of guys have commitment phobia nowadays. You know, lots of unmarried men today, they just want to date as many women as possible, have as much fun with them as they possibly can, and never, ever have to make any kind of a commitment to this other person. In fact, oftentimes when a woman starts to talk to her boyfriend about where their relationship is actually going, lots of men immediately just cut and run because they don't want to make a commitment. And a lot of women get hurt in the process. But Joseph, he didn't do that. Joseph did the hard work of moving his relationship with Mary from the casual phase into the commitment phase. Third characteristic Joseph had is that he honored God with his sexuality. Back to verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, that's engaged, before they came together, I want you to underline that. Before they came together, Mary was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now remember, they had pledged themselves before God and to one another to sexual purity in their relationship. And I want you to know, it took a rare man in that day, and it also takes a rare man in this day to say to a woman he loves and who he plans to marry, hey, when it comes to sexual involvement, we're going to wait. We're going to honor God with our sexuality. That's a rare man. But that's exactly what Joseph did. And why did Joseph do that? Because of the way that he was committed to God. How deeply he was committed to God. And that's quite a commitment, isn't it, that Joseph made? I mean, how serious does a guy have to be about respecting the woman he loves to make and keep a commitment of sexual purity? Joseph made that commitment to God and before Mary, and he kept it. Joseph was an exceptionally good man. Fourth characteristic Joseph had is that he treated Mary graciously. Now, when Mary broke Joseph's heart by announcing that she was pregnant, Joseph didn't slam her. Instead, he decided to treat her graciously. Look at verse 19. And Joseph, Mary's husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, underline this last part, planned to send Mary away secretly. Now, in those days, this was a type of divorce. Joseph was going to divorce Mary, but he was going to do it quietly. Now, let me frame this for you a little bit better so you can maybe get your head around it. Joseph was such a class person that after dating Mary, he made a commitment to her that he was going to have an exclusive relationship with her and her alone. He voluntarily turned away from all other women, and of course, he expected that Mary would do the same. But all of a sudden, out of the blue, Mary's pregnancy seems to be proof positive that Mary has not returned Joseph's honor. It's very apparent to Joseph that Mary defines relational exclusivity much differently than Joseph did. Joseph now knows that the sexual purity agreement that he had with Mary and before God didn't hold. I mean, she's obviously been with another man. She's pregnant. See, the point that I'm making is that when a man goes against the flow of culture and makes commitments that he thinks are radical commitments to God and to his girlfriend, and then he learns that the woman that he loves is pregnant by someone else, man, that is exponentially disappointing. Can you imagine? So what does Joseph do? He absorbs this unbelievable shock and hurt, and he decides not to hurt her in return. Now, Joseph didn't have to end the relationship that way. Joseph could have publicly disgraced her. Joseph could have taken her in front of the entire village and humiliated her. But he decides not to do that. He decides to end the relationship quietly in order to do as little damage to Mary as possible. Man, how good of a person is that? Joseph was a very good man. Fifth characteristic of Joseph is he was capable of hearing and obeying supernatural instruction. So, Joseph makes the decision that he's going to end his relationship with Mary, but he's going to do it quietly, but he's going to end it because she's been sexually unfaithful to him. Look what happens. But when Joseph had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph has to be thinking, the Holy who? What are you telling me? Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So Joseph gets two very straightforward instructions from this angel in a dream. In a dream. You ever had a dream? You ever had a weird dream? Not even sure what it meant? Certainly not sure it was from God. Well, he gets this in a dream. And both of these instructions from this angel in his dream violate all of his male instincts. So the first instruction was, Joseph, don't break off your engagement with Mary. Go ahead and get married. Now again, for a guy who's been hurt as deeply as Joseph has, he has to be thinking, what? I mean, why in the world would I do that? What are you talking about? And then the second instruction is that when the baby's born, the angel says, make sure you name him Jesus. Because he's going to save his people from his sins. You know, that's what the word Jesus, the name Jesus means. It means the Lord Yahweh is salvation. So two very straightforward instructions. So now it's decision time for Joseph. He has to decide, am I going to say yes to these weird instructions? Or am I just going to go with my male instincts? Now, you need to know, good men, really good men, live with an ear open to heaven all the time. They listen. And if God speaks to them, even if what God asks them to do is going to stretch their faith to its limits, good men say yes to God. And that's what Joseph did. Joseph decides to go ahead and get married to Mary, and he makes the decision to name the child Jesus, just as he was told. All right, the sixth characteristic of Joseph is that he became a fully engaged father. After Jesus was born, Joseph became a fully engaged parent in raising Jesus. Now you say, well, Brian, how do you know? Well, the Bible tells us that Joseph was there in the stable when Jesus was born. And then a few days later, Joseph was with Mary when they took Jesus to the temple for a dedication ceremony. But you know what a lot of guys do? Now, a lot of guys these days, they're usually around when the baby's born. But when the religious stuff needs to happen, when the spiritual stuff, when the church stuff needs to happen, you know what a lot of guys do? A lot of guys say to themselves, I'm going to let my wife handle those kinds of things. When it comes to the church stuff, I'm going to leave that department up to my wife. Joseph doesn't do that. There was a dedication ceremony just a few days after the birth of Jesus, and he and Mary went together. And then the Bible goes on and tells us that when Jesus was 12 years old, Mary and Joseph together took Jesus to Jerusalem to observe the Passover, a religious event. See, both of them, Mary and Joseph, did that with Jesus every single year. Every single year. Again, Joseph did not delegate the spiritual formation of his children to his wife. He said, this is something that we're going to do together. See, all these little passages in the Bible indicate to us that Joseph was not some kind of passive, distant, detached father to Jesus. He was a fully engaged parent. Joseph was fully engaged in the spiritual development of his children. Do you see how good of a man Joseph was? Do you think it was an accident that Joseph was chosen by God to take on the most important parenting role in the history of the world? Was it really just the luck of the draw? I don't think so. Now, from the time that Jesus was 12 years old, going to this temple ceremony that I talked about a minute ago, all the references of Joseph in the Bible completely disappear. He's never spoken of again. Mary is the only parent that's named in all the rest of the stories about Jesus throughout his life. And that has led most Bible scholars to believe that Joseph died as a young father and that Mary was a single parent for many, many years. Now, we can't be 100% sure about that, but that's what most scholars believe. I'm no scholar, but that's what I believe as well. Now, what I want to do with the remaining time this morning is I want to talk for a few minutes mainly with the guys. And the way I want to begin is I want you to pretend like Christmas didn't happen 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem. I want you to pretend that Jesus has not been born yet. And so God, right now, is looking for a really good man from the vineyard to tap on the shoulder for a really big job, to parent and raise the Christmas child. So let's pretend that God is searching our church right now, and he's looking for some man to do a really big job. Let me ask all the guys, would you be on the short list? Are you good enough of a man on the inside and by your behavior that you would be a possibility to be chosen by God to do that incredibly big job? You say, well, Brian, I don't know. I mean, I don't know if I'd be on the short list. How do I measure that? Well, I think it'd be good for us to measure ourselves against Joseph and the benchmark that he set 2,000 years ago. And so I want to ask all the men some probing questions as we cycle through some of the things that we've observed earlier about Joseph. And then after we do that, I think you'll be able to answer for yourself whether you might be on that short list or not. I might be able to answer for myself as well. So the first question would come right out of the first observation that we made with Joseph, where we said that Joseph was a good man because he worked really hard at his job and he gained the respect of his peers as a carpenter. So men, here's the question. Do you take your job seriously? Do you work really hard at your work, at your vocation, and are you consciously attempting to honor God in the way that you work? Do you go into your workplace every day and say to yourself, you know, by who I am and by how I work, by the way that I relate to the people in my workplace, I'm making a statement to everybody about the genuineness of my faith in Jesus Christ. See, good men do good work, and they work with a good attitude. Is that you? Second question I want to ask you, it pertains to making and keeping commitments. We saw that Joseph made a commitment to be engaged to Mary. And good men, really good men, they step up and they make commitments. And when they make them, they keep them. But what I found with most men is that most men want to wait as long as possible before making any kind of a commitment. They fudge as long as possible. They want to stay as commitment-free as they possibly can for as long as they can. And then, sadly, oftentimes when they do make some kind of a commitment, they don't keep it. So how about you? Do you make commitments? And when you make them, do you actually follow through? Do you keep them? You know, for example, when you make a time commitment, and by the way, ladies, this applies to you as well. When you make a time commitment to somebody, you'd say, you know, I'm going to be there at your small group Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. Are you there Tuesday night at 7 o'clock, if not earlier? When you make a financial commitment, either to bring the full tithe to God through the church that you're a part of, or maybe a financial commitment to a creditor, or a financial commitment to a friend, do you keep those commitments? Do you make relational commitments? You know, if you're married or if you have kids, you look at your wife, do you look at your kids? Do you look at your friends and say to them, hey, I'll be there for you no matter what? And then you are. Let me ask you, how's your word? How's your promise keeping? All right, third question pertains to your sexuality. Remember, Joseph made a commitment to God for sexual purity. And what really good men do is they think through how their sexuality is going to be expressed before God in a God-honoring way. And within the parameters of what the Bible says, They are full expressors of that sexuality. Full expressors. But outside of those parameters, good men just walk away. Good men leave the party if they need to. Good men turn off the computer if they need to. Good men do what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. See, good men honor God with their sexuality. Are you that kind of man? Fourth question I want to ask pertains how you handle heartbreak. How you handle when you've been betrayed. Now remember, Joseph had his heart shattered by Mary. And yet, because he had developed such a loving center, he didn't try to get even with her. He didn't try to slam her, even after she broke his heart. See, really good men are capable of feeling huge amounts of pain and yet not having to get revenge. You say, well, Brian, how do you do that? Well, really good men learn how to hang on to the hand of God through difficulty. And they learn how to process their pain with God. And as they process their pain, they don't allow that pain to poison their soul, so they become angry, victimized men. I mean, the truth is, I meet so many guys these days who are walking around with a backpack full of anger and bitterness and resentment. And when you talk to them, it's all about how everyone has done them wrong. And they'll tell you about it over and over and over. If that's you, you need to get into some Christian counseling. And you need to learn some skills about how to process your pain. Otherwise, you're going to be an angry, bitter, revengeful person your entire life. And that's not the kind of person you want to be. It's not the kind of person God wants you to be. But really good men process their pain with God, and they get beyond it. All right, the next question pertains to hearing and carrying out supernatural instructions. Remember, Joseph just had his heart broken. He was going to end his relationship with Mary, but he listened to instructions from above, and then he actually obeyed them. That is what really good men do. They walk around with one ear toward heaven, and they make a very courageous statement to God. They say to God, God, in advance, I'm telling you that whatever you prompt me to do, whatever your spirit tells me to do, my answer in advance is yes, even if it stretches my faith to the limits. That's what really good men do. Man, have you ever done that? My last question pertains to those men who are married and/or have children. If that's you, let me ask you, are you a fully engaged father like Joseph was? You know, when really good men become aware of how important it is for their kids to see them set a good example, what good men do is they fall down on their knees before God and they cry out to him and they say something like, God, help me to be a good man. My kids deserve to follow in the footsteps of a good man. Help me, O God, be a good man spiritually. Help me model godliness to my kids every single day. Dads, do you do that? Now, we all know, you know, this is the Christmas season. And one thing that means for all parents, moms and dads, is that this is a season where we need to step it up. You know, if you have young kids, this is a season where you can take out a Bible and you can turn to Matthew or you can turn to Luke And you say to your kids, kids, I want you to listen as your dad reads the Christmas story to you. Or if you have young kids, you know, parents, you need to spend a little extra time with them as you tuck them into bed and you pray over them. Maybe you need to tell them a little part of the Christmas story every night, and maybe how that Christmas, part of the Christmas story, applies to your life personally. But man, show some spiritual leadership. Parents, show some spiritual leadership, especially if you're a dad. Kids are looking for it. And good men, they display it. Be consistent in your church attendance. Read your Bible. Pray. Serve. Do the things that really good men and women do. Be an example. You know, 2,000 years ago, God was searching the earth, looking for a really good man, and he found one in Joseph. And he tapped him on the shoulder, and he said to him, Joseph, I have a really big job for you to do. And Joseph did it. And we live in a very broken world today, don't we? And there are so many jobs that God wants done. Some of them are little jobs, just a little touch here or there, a little help here or there. Some are more medium-sized jobs. Some are huge jobs that are going to affect communities, cities, states, maybe even the world. And I believe God is looking at the vineyard, and he's looking for some good men. And he wants to tap them on the shoulder, just like he did Joseph. And he wants to say, I need you. And so my encouragement to you is, be available. Let's be available. Let's always live with one ear open to heaven. And let's be the kind of men and women that God can tap on the shoulder at any time and use for his glory. Amen? Amen. Would you pray with me? I don't know what the Lord may have spoken to you about through this message, but just in these last few moments, if there's some area that God has pointed out to you, would you just say yes to him about that? You know, maybe it's about your vocation. Maybe you haven't been working with a good attitude. Maybe you haven't really realized what an example you're supposed to be at your workplace. Or maybe for you, it's about your commitments that you haven't been very good about either making them or keeping them. Well, maybe that needs to be a New Year's resolution. I'm going to be a promise keeper. I'm going to make and keep commitments. Maybe God is speaking to you about your sexuality. Maybe you've been a little lax there. You haven't been really honoring God. This is the time to get it right. Maybe you need to let go of some revenge, some anger, some bitterness. Maybe you need to process forgiveness of someone. Or maybe God is speaking to you about your parenting. You haven't been as engaged, either as a mom or as a dad, really the way that God wants you to. You want that to change. It can change today. Do whatever business with God you need to do, but it can change today. It's one of the greatest things about God's grace. You can walk out of here a new person with new commitments, forgiven by God, starting a new chapter. Maybe there's some other spiritual business that you need to get right with God before you go. Would you just do that right now? Maybe there's something that you'd like somebody to pray for you about before you go. We always pray for people at the end of our services. We believe God heals. We believe God delivers. We believe God sets people free from demonic forces. We believe God does miracles. You never know when the kingdom of God is going to break in at any point and break into this present evil age and just change things. So if you need something changed in your life, you'd like to have someone pray for you about, just stick around after the service. Come to the front. We'll have a ministry team up here. We would love to pray for you. If you're online and you like prayer, just click the prayer button. And next weekend is a sort of a special weekend. I'm going to be interviewing our next executive pastor, Marty Kaiser, and we're going to be talking about, you know, Reveal. That Reveal Vineyard has now become part of Vineyard Church North Phoenix. We're now one church, one great church in two locations. So we're going to be talking about that. You really need to meet Marty. Some of you were here when he was on our staff 15 years ago before he planted the Reveal Church. But many of you have never met him. It's going to be just a whole lot of fun next weekend. Great time to bring friends. Great time to make sure you're here as well. Would you please stand? I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. And if the ministry team would come up, I would appreciate it. Lord, thank you for being with us in this service. I pray, God, you'd be with us in the next one as well. And I pray, Lord, that every decision, every commitment that people have made this morning, God, that you would seal those by your Holy Spirit and you'd give them the grace and the power to begin to live those out. God, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your new starts. Thank you, God, for this time of year when so much of our world is thinking about the birth of Jesus. May we be great examples of followers of yours, Lord. Bless each person as they go, Lord. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, God, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, greet some people on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you next week.